Good morning, saints. Good to be in your presence and foremost God's presence as we worship God this glorious day, and we strive to do that in spirit and in truth. Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So it's my intention to do that this morning and to guide your hearts and minds as we worship our Lord this morning. Yes, today is the day before the yearly traditional secular holiday, Christmas. If you attended our worship service to God this morning, anticipating and expecting a traditional Christmas lesson this morning, well, I'm sorry to disappoint. But I intend to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified this morning. And I'm going to not allow myself, and neither should you, be influenced by the religious preferences and traditions of mankind and this world. In the Bible, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, the scripture states that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It is unacceptable to God to only celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ once a year on December the 25th. But true Christians who have obeyed the doctrine of Jesus Christ and were added to his church through baptism are required to celebrate the birth, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ every day in dedicated service to him. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. And one thing you'll find out when I get up and do a lesson, I give you enough time to turn to the scriptures yourself, because I'm slow getting there myself. So please turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 27. The scripture says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Also, in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 confirms that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And it reads, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He is God. He is a member of the Godhead. There is not a command, example, or inference that tells us to celebrate or observe Christmas on December the 25th, as previously stated. This yearly worldly holiday was created by man in a religious denomination or sect, and also through secular traditions. So we must put things in the proper perspective there. To gain clearer insight and understanding regarding Christmas, like I said, my lesson is not about the Christmas holiday, but for further insight on how we as Christians should handle this holiday, please refer to Brother Orrin Brown's. In this morning's Family Forum, Brother Orrin Brown wrote a magnificent article about this subject, and it's published in the Family Forum today. So I want to commend him for writing that and taking the time to study and put the scriptures together, telling us what we need to know and what thus says the Lord on that subject. So again, I'm going to get off of that and get on to the lesson for this morning. The title of my lesson this morning from God's Word is The Deity and Love of Jesus Christ. The aim of this lesson is to establish and remind us of Jesus Christ for who he is, his divine nature, and his unrelenting power and tremendous depth of love that he continually extends to us when we use the word deity. We are simply talking about the divine nature or the makeup, the spiritual makeup of Jesus Christ. So deity is just a fancy word for nature, the makeup or origin. This leads me to my first point in the form of a question. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? We need to pursue a clearer understanding and appreciation of who Jesus Christ really is and the gravity and the magnitude of what he has done for the whole world. To answer this question, who is Jesus Christ, we go to God's Word. He is God as he describes himself as the beginning and the end. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and starting at verse 8, I'm going to read through verse 11. So Revelation chapter 1, starting at verse 8, and I'm going to read through verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So Jesus Christ is talking to the Apostle John in giving divine revelation and confirming himself who he is. He is God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ was involved in that. He is God who created the heavens and the earth. Go to the beginning of your Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You notice that pronoun our there? It is plural, which means more than one being. You go to John chapter 1, it tells us in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He's a member of the Godhead. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is God. And then, as I said, he is a member of the Godhead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead encompasses God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's also go to 1 John chapter 5 for more scripture and back up on that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. 1 John chapter 5, verses 5 through 8, I'm sorry. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So we have one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that make up the Godhead that Jesus Christ is a member of. Also in John chapter 10 and verse 30, a familiar scripture to us all, Jesus Christ declares, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one, indicating that they have the same attributes, they have the same level of power. Jesus is our Redeemer also. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer who came to this earth to save lost souls. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now drop down to verse 21 to 23. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all that was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So God is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. And it behooves us to find out what the will of God is, which is one will, one church, only one way to get into that kingdom, which is the church that he died for. Now, something else that is very important is the eyewitnesses who were prevalent at that time. There were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ existing, to him coming down from heaven and being personified and taking on human form. There were eyewitnesses to him living and being in fleshly form. The eyewitnesses primarily were the apostles. There were many people who saw him, because John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31 tells us there was many signs and wonders that Jesus did that are not even recorded in the pages of inspiration. So Jesus Christ was seen by a lot of people, but we have particularly, we know that the apostles were eyewitnesses to his life, the numerous miracles that he performed. He was also crucified. There were witnesses to that. The apostles were. There were witnesses to his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, if you will. First Timothy chapter 3 starting at verse 16. It confirms some of the things that I just mentioned. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. So another important scripture that I think that we ought to all be aware of is John chapter 17, when Jesus Christ prays to God, and that's recorded in the Bible for us to see for ourselves, and what he said. Go to John chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Let me check on the time here. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour that has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give an eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. So we see that Jesus says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you, Father, before the world was. So very powerful passage of scripture that we all need to etch in our mind. Also in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, I mentioned this in my class. It also validates that the apostles touched and saw and broke bread with our Lord and Savior. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, the word of life is Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This letter was written to Christians. It's telling us that God has manifested himself through the divine revelation given to the apostles. They in turn recorded that revelation and wrote it down so that we can read it, and our joy can be full and our faith can be complete and grow continually as we read these scriptures. So the 12 apostles physically saw Jesus in these events that I just stated. Now, very quickly, I'm going to give you the scripture, but I also want you to be able to use some of God's miracles, some of Jesus Christ's miracles that he performed to further validate who he is and his divine power. There are three miracles that comes to my mind that I think are very impactful miracles that Jesus performed to prove that he is God. The first one that I think about is the healing of Lazarus from the dead. The healing of Lazarus from the dead. We can read about that in John chapter 11. I won't turn there, but many of you know this story. And Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and started the rigor mortis started to take place. And God went to him and healed him and brought him back to life. That's number one. Number two, Jesus heals an individual with multiple challenges. This person had a demon, they were deaf, and they were blind. Jesus healed this person and got rid of all those ailments. We can read about that in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. The third one, these are not in any order of precedence, okay? All of them are equally important. The third one that comes to mind is when Jesus walks on the sea. Imagine that. He walked on the water out to the boat when he told the apostles to go ahead to the area, to the next place that they were going to. He stayed back, and he saw the people off, the multitudes of people who were there listening to him. And so he caught up with them by going out and walking out on the water to the boat. And we know the story. We know Peter wanted to go out there with him and stepped out there, and he saw the boisterous waves and wind, and he sunk, and Christ pulled him up and asked him, why did he doubt? So those are the three. So we need to be aware of those as we are trying to prove the deity of Christ to our friends and to our loved ones. My second point is, what is the cost of discipleship? What is the cost of discipleship? What does it take to become a true follower or a Christian? True discipleship, the cost of discipleship. It takes obedience, it takes sacrifice, and a complete denial of self. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 says, "Is not a man who walketh to direct his own steps." We should be walking to the drumbeat of Jesus Christ, the drumbeat of God. If we're going to be a disciple, we have to follow his will. In our Bible class, we talked about having the word to illuminate the path that we should follow, and that we should be on. God's word keeps us on the straight and narrow path, folks. If we allow the distractions of the world, it can pull us off that path. That's why we talked about this morning not to love the world or the things that are in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So it takes obedience, it takes sacrifice, it takes a complete denial of self, it takes laser focus. Also, turning your Bibles to, well, I want, and this is a familiar scripture to us all. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says what? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So, a scripture that I think that does a great job of telling us what the cost of discipleship is Matthew 10, starting at verse 24. Let's turn over there. I want to read verses 24 through 28, so let me get to it here. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And are not two sparrows sold for a cup of corn, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So we have to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And we have to obey him above what our wife, our husband, our son, our daughter, our aunt, our uncle, our friend tells us to do. We must deny self and we must do God's will. And we're not going to let anyone get in our way to stop us from obeying God and making heaven our homes one of these days. So it takes a continuous denial of self. The Christian life demands a dedicated walk with God, not a casual, haphazard walk. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So if you or we, I'm going to include myself, if we are lukewarm Christians, you will be rejected by God at the day of judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16. Revelation 3:16, Jesus Christ is speaking, so he says, so then because you are lukewarm, let me back up a verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There's so many Christians in the lowest church who are trying to straddle the fence. They're trying to stay in the middle so they can kind of, you know, be happy and satisfied in the world and also try to please God at the same time. You can't do that and be a Christian. You can't be lukewarm and deny self. If we put in dedicated service to God, we will lose the physical body, but we will preserve our soul for peaceful, joyous rest with God in heaven in eternity. So it's very important that we realize, again, I'm not going to get into the Christmas holiday, but I'm going to warn you to be careful that you don't allow that holiday to take your responsibility from serving God, from being here and on the first day of the week to worship him, from living a dedicated life to Christ every day, from compromising and yielding to temptations because of this holiday or any holiday for that matter. My last point is that Jesus Christ has already demonstrated the highest degree of love ever expressed to man and woman alike. We can't top what Christ did. You can't outgive or outlove God. But we need to try our best to do that. His grace, his love, his mercy is there for us, but we need to respond and act now while we are still living. If you are not a Christian today and you're here this morning and you hear this message, I encourage you to respond, to act, and not to just walk away and ignore what has been said here this morning. You are in a lost condition. If you die in that condition, you're going to be eternally lost. So I encourage you to act. Because if we don't obey God by putting him on through baptism, we will be condemned to hell and eternal punishment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 should be a familiar scripture to us all. I'm going to turn there and read it. It's very powerful. God's word is powerful. Hebrews 9 and 27. And it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. I read verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin and salvation. Don't we want to be one of those who are already in the kingdom, who's saved and who's obedient and who's have that right relationship with God, to be waiting for his return and looking forward to his second appearing? That's where we should be. We shouldn't be in this lost condition, straddling the fence and trying to follow after the pattern of the world. Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Brother Orion hit on this. If you were here Wednesday, he did a beautiful job in talking about grace and how important grace is, because God gave it to us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God has made provisions for us. God loved us before we even existed and had a plan to redeem us and to allow us to receive reconciliation through the blood of Christ, through baptism, by obeying his gospel plan. He made it possible that we can be reconciled and be able to go to heaven and save our souls. How many of you are willing to die for another person? Your husband, your wife, or are you willing to die for your spouses or your children? How many of you are willing to do that? Or to die for another person, to give your life on behalf of another person? Jesus Christ gave his life for you and me. And he died so that your soul, so that souls, period, can be saved if you repent, if you repent and be baptized to be added to his church that he died for. Romans 5 and verse 25 says, husbands, love your wife. Let me get over there. Verse 25, husband, love your wives. This is also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Christ has already made provisions for you. Christ has made it possible that you can respond this morning and act and be saved, give the humble confession before the audience this morning, and repent of your sins and be baptized in the water of graven baptism. And that is when you are, that's when you're added to the kingdom. That's when you are saved. You're not saved before baptism. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You can't be saved by belief. Jesus has already expressed, again, in summary, the highest degree of love that can be offered. And I'm going to point you to, because of the time, you can read about that in Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. It just spells it, lays it right out, what Christ has done for us. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, saints, please don't allow Christmas or the holiday season to take your focus off of Jesus Christ. That's where your focus should be, on Christ and doing His will, and the importance of obeying Him. For He is God, and He loves you very, very much, and has made provisions for you. So if you are here this morning and you are subject to the invitation, you must hear the gospel of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 17. You must believe that He is the Son of the living God, Matthew 10 and verse 32, that's confession. So faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 and 17, and hearing by the word of God. We must repent of our sins, Luke 13 and verse 3. And we must confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. And the last step is that we must be baptized in the water of the grave of baptism to have all our sins washed away. So Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. If you are subject to the invitation this morning, we encourage you to respond as we stand and as we sing.